The following is an encore presentation of Exploring Missions.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
to obey everything I have commanded you.
And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Welcome to Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. And now, the host of Exploring Missions, Bert Harper.
Growing up, one of the group of people that I admired greatly was missionaries. When they would come to my home church, I was always intrigued, no matter where they were serving, if it were in any of the continents or even home missionaries, that's what our denomination called them, whether it be with a group of people on the Gulf Coast or in the Northeast or out West or on reservations. It was always something that was adventurous, and I think that adventurous drew me to want to be involved in it. But then I found a deeper meaning. It was the ones that God sent out. And so we started looking at the Word of God, and we found some men that God sent out more than one time throughout the Scriptures. And today we're going to look at some of that information, the names of the individuals, but also what we can learn from them and what we know about them. This is Bert Harper along with Nathan Harper on Exploring Missions, and it's our joy to be able to come to you and share with you. Sometimes it's an interview with an individual and where they're serving, and sometimes it's Nathan and myself looking at Scriptures, and today it's a combination of looking at Scriptures, but also looking at some of the history and tradition of the 12 apostles. Really, we're going to say 14. We're going to include Matthias and Paul in that group. But Nathan, the apostles, I would declare, for as the church was concerned, it seemed like to me they were the first missionaries.
Yeah, you know, the word apostle, it comes from a Greek word apostoli, which means sent out ones, those that have been sent out. And we know that you know, starting with the 12, but including many, many others, you know, really it's countless number. You could actually go back and count up about 70 or 72 names listed with Paul as part of Paul's different co-workers at different times. So you can have different lists of numbers of people, but really the church as a whole, the church, we even today are apostles. We are sent out ones. Collectively as the body of Christ, and we're sent out by Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses wherever we might go. We're living on mission. We're providing a verbal proclamation of the gospel, a visual demonstration of the gospel as we go through our lives. And so, but it's easier for us, even on this program, to kind of pinpoint, you know, the 12, the originals, I guess, if you want to call them that.
That's a good name, the originals. That would be a good name for the group. And we find Jesus getting these men, and he said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." At least four of them were fishermen. There may have been some more. We know one was a tax collector. We know one was a political, trying to overthrow the Roman government. And there were others that had interest in occupations, but God says, I'm going to do something with you. And these are the men that people talked about turning the world upside down. And in Matthew chapter 10, we find them listed, Nathan, the 12 that were called out. And I just want to read one or three or four verses here and give these names of these men. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, who's James' brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, a different James, Thaddeus, And then we find that the other is Simon the Zealot, a near first Simon, and finally Judas Iscariot, the one that would betray him. And he sent them out. He said, first, send them out to the Jews. Don't go to the Gentiles, but go to the people of Israel. But these 12 are sent out. Nathan, I always thought this was not necessarily experiment for Jesus, but an experience for these men, that because he's going to send them out again. In Luke chapter 10, we find the 72 sent out at one time, you know, and I believe these 12 were a part of them, but he sends them out at different times, preparing them for the time when he's gone. And he's already done his equipping to help them to go forth into all the world to preach the gospel. He's doing that equipping now, isn't he?
Right. Yeah. We see here in Matthew 10, and you can find a parallel passage in Luke chapter 9 for this. But in those two sections, you see, you could call this maybe the 12, their first short-term mission trip, if you want to call it that. But Jesus, this was a part of his training of the 12, that this was training for them. At the same time, however, it was real. It was real ministry that was being done. And Jesus, you know, even relied on these guys to take part in that. And so, you know, it's the same for us even today. If we go on a mission trip, short term, overseas or nearby, you know, it's training for us, but it's also real ministry for us as well.
And then I've already referred to Luke chapter 10. He sends them out once again. And again, appreciate you talking about in Luke 9 and then Luke 10. Luke kind of ties these together. He says, I want to expand that number. You've gone out. Now I want you to go out with others. But Luke 10, verse 1, the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. There were the instructions to them, and he gives them, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest, the Lord of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields. Now go and remember that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. And it goes on, it tells them what to take, but it talks about going to a person and finding a person of peace. You've taught on this many, many times here on Exploring, or referred to it, taught about it once or twice. But he expands that and says, not just the 12, now it's the 72 going out, Nathan. And he sends them out two by two again, doesn't he?
That's right. You know, it's the same model that was used in Matthew 10 or Luke 9 when it was just the 12. Now it's the same model, just multiplied to include others. And you could even make a strong case here in Luke 10 that Jesus is not only, you know, modeling and training how to go about being a witness, how to go about doing your mission work, but he's expanding their vision. He's expanding the vision of these disciples to not only include, you know, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but also you can make a strong case in Luke 10. And I believe that Jesus was including Gentiles here in the mission. And so they were to go into, you know, the places where Jesus was sending them. So again, it's more training, but it's also real ministry that Jesus is expanding here in Luke 10. You know, it's ministry in Galilee. But it's including, it's really some cross-cultural mission work.
I agree fully with you, because it's expanded in number. I think it's expanded in territory, and there's no exclusions. In other words, in the first one, in Matthew 10 and Luke 9, it was exclusively to them. You don't find that exclusionary clause in Luke 10. And then Jesus dies, the resurrection, and he's in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, but I still think it needs to be read, because listen to what he says. Then the 11 disciples left from Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here it is, the Great Commission. Starts out with the 11 disciples, go to Galilee, but it seems like more were gathered as they gathered there on the mount to see him go. But the instructions were specific. Go and make disciples. As you go, make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them. He's equipped them. I think there is a key word there, Nathan, when he says, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Remember, he says, I've given you authority over diseases. I've given you authority over illnesses and demons. And here it says, all authority, any kind, I give it to you to use as you share the good news of Christ. Again, it's to the 12, I think, and plus. What about, do you think that as well?
Yeah, I agree. I totally agree. I mean, and all throughout church history, the generations ahead of us agreed as well, or we would not have heard the gospel. Someone would have said, hey, it doesn't apply to me, this commission to make disciples of all nations, this command to be witnesses of Jesus wherever I go. If that doesn't apply to me, then guess what? We haven't had a chance to hear it. And it's only disobedience that will keep those that have not heard at this point from hearing it in the future. But obedience will lead to being a witness, will lead to worship of Jesus, will lead to this fruit of disciples of all the nations. I do find it interesting that Jesus talked about the authority that he had, and he was sending his apostles out with and under that authority. And if you think about it, an apostle has no authority of their own. Their authority comes from the one who has sent them. And if the one who has sent them has all authority, then what is it they cannot do? I mean, you know, that they can do whatever is asked of them. Anything that God has put in front of them, they can do.
And they would turn the world upside down. One more passage before we get to some individual apostles and what we know of them, the ones that we know for sure, and others, tradition and history and what we know because of investigation. But Acts 1, verses 6 and following, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, Jesus did. The Father alone has authority to set those dates and those times, and they are not for you to know. Now, he says, you're not going to know. You don't know when. And then in verse 8, the conjunction, but you're not just to sit around and wait. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, those men really were commissioned. We just have looked at four different passages that really talks about missions, and it really says worldwide missions, doesn't it, Nathan?
It is. It's a global mission, and you know Jesus was instilling in these apostles a global vision for what God was up to and what Jesus was wanting to do through them. And it takes a while, you know. And we'll see even later if you read through to Acts 2. You know, it takes the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of a believer's life to really to get a grasp of what that vision, that global vision, might actually be.
Now, we've talked about the 12, and that's what they were even called many times, even after Judas Iscariot had betrayed Christ, and we know what happens to him, even though we'll discuss that later. But the Bible has two other men that were considered at least apostles for the names there. But as Nathan said, if you have the idea of sent ones, there were many more. But we're going to talk about these 14. The other two were Matthias, the one that we find out added to here in Acts 1, where he was the one that was chosen, and they felt like by the Holy Spirit to take the mantle of Judas Iscariot. I don't know if he became the treasurer the way Judas was or not. I don't know all that. But he did take that place. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul, called on the road to Damascus, seeing the risen Lord, being trained by him for 3 years in the desert, and would become the great apostle to the Gentiles. These 14 men, and the Bible only contains the death of two of them. One is James, and that is the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, and Judas Iscariot, and we'll get to those. But some of these we know. Most of the history that we know, and even the tradition of that we know, Nathan, commonly thinks that all but the apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, died a martyr's death, and some even think John was delivered from Patmos and then died a martyr's death. We don't know for sure. But all of these men, after they had seen the risen Lord, after they had gotten this commission, it changed their lives forever, didn't it?
It really did. They were absolutely convinced of who Jesus was, and then they were also convinced that it was their responsibility to share the message of who Jesus was and what he has done and what he's doing to everyone around them, to all the nations that Jesus had sent them out to. So they were convinced of those things, and through the power of the Spirit, they were empowered to accomplish what Jesus had sent them out to do. I do also want to say, and we use the word at this point, after we kind of take on a little bit of church history and tradition and even some legend in here, when we say the word know, what we know and what we don't know, we use that word loosely at this point, because there's lots of various traditions about where the apostles went and how they died and all these kind of things that there's no way that we can, especially us two here on this program, can tell you for sure what's fact and what's fiction. There's so much speculation out there, and it's hard to know for sure.
It is hard to know, but I wanted to do this, and we're not going to spend as much time on each one that we don't know about. One of them, and let's just take Peter first. He's always listed first, and we don't have his death covered in the Bible, but we have the prophecy of his death in the Bible, Nathan. I thought that was interesting. In John 21, when Jesus appeared to them after they had gone fishing, and he had asked Peter, "Do you love me?" the three times. And then Jesus would tell him, in John 21, he says, "I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself, went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others and will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." And then it adds this: Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." Again, Jesus let Peter know that his death would not be something that would be pleasant. Of course, it's not his choosing, but we have that documented, that Jesus told Peter that, and he would turn around and he'd see John. He said, "What about John?" And Jesus said, "What's that to you? You be concerned about yourself." So we know that was predicted by Jesus, right?
Yeah, we do. We know that Jesus was giving Peter a heads up: "Hey, you're going to die for my sake," and which was very interesting, because, and we could spend a lot of time on this, but I know we don't necessarily want to. But the interesting thing to me is that Peter announced that, before Jesus' death, he would say, "Hey, I'll die for you. I'll never betray you. I'll never deny you." And of course, we know that Peter did deny Jesus. And here Peter's being restored by Jesus. And part of that restoration is Jesus saying, "You know what? You will die for me."
Wow. That is strong, Nathan. I appreciate you sharing that. This, even though this is not in Bible, the death of Peter is documented quite more than a lot of the other apostles that we don't know. And it is, I think it is more than legend. It seems like there's some documentation by some historians pretty close to the his death in the first century that he would be killed by Emperor of Nero around 64 A.D., and he was going to be crucified. And now this is there's not much doubt that he would die there in Rome. The Catholic Church wanted him and declared him to be the first pope. Now, again, that's not the Bible. That's just something that they did. But they did know that he did die this violent death. And most people think that, and one or two of historians said it was because of his request that he would be crucified upside down. But the idea of him being crucified in Rome was by Clement, it was by Eusebius. A lot of church historians in the early centuries had him dying there in Rome by crucifixion, Nathan.
Right. And before he made it to Rome, traditionally it's thought that Peter spent some time, you know, as a missionary, sharing the good news of Jesus, preaching the gospel, planting churches. You know, we know he went to Antioch, but also up in basically Asia Minor area, and which is modern day Turkey. Peter spent some time there as well.
And he to get to Rome from Jerusalem, if he didn't go by boat, he would have to go through those places. And we see what happened to him after the Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and that lack of boldness that he had the night Jesus was being tried before Christ would be crucified, he seemed to regain that boldness that he had that you was talking about earlier when he told Jesus he'd die for him. Peter seemed, the Holy Spirit empowered him enough. I think he walked in that direction, Nathan.
Yeah, and it seemed also that Peter and Paul's journeys, they didn't necessarily overlap, but they had a lot of the similar locations in geography, but with different scope. And Peter was more focused on the Jewish dispersion that had settled in those areas, while Paul was mostly focused on the Gentiles.
Now, Peter's brother was Andrew. I love Andrew. Matter of fact, one of my grandchildren's named Andrew, and I love that name, and I love what he did. Every time he's mentioned in the Gospels, he's always bringing somebody to Jesus, isn't he, Nathan?
He is. That was from the very beginning. Andrew's ministry was bringing people to Jesus, and it seemed like he was doing that his whole life.
And we don't know a lot about him. He's one of those that Nathan was talking about, a good bit of legend, tradition concerning him being crucified and things like that. But there seems to be in Fox's Book of Martyrs, and again, if you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you ought to get it. And if you can't read it straight through, you can read sections of it. But they have this concerning Andrew, that he preached in Edessa. Now, that's in Mesopotamia, and he would probably travel through parts of Asia, and tradition has him doing that he was preaching. As Andrew, as strong as he was in the Gospels, I cannot imagine him letting up one bit, Nathan.
Yeah, I mean, part of the tradition of Andrew is that he made it even further north to what's called the land of the man-eaters, or the Scythians, which really includes lots of parts of Russia. So possibly Andrew made it all the way into Russia. Of course, even more speculation that he could have made it all the way to towards Scotland. It is interesting that what we know is St. Andrew's cross on a flag is the symbol on the flag of Scotland. It's also the symbol of the flag of the state that I live in Alabama.
Yeah, it is.
St. Andrew's cross, and the idea of that cross being what we would call it like an X shape was also a type of cross that was used to crucify people. It wasn't just a T that we kind of think of when we think of Jesus's cross, but Andrew's cross might have been like an X shape.
Yeah. Andrew, he's a hero. I mean, he was faithful. And another one that we know about is James. Now, you have the Apostle James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, but you also have James, the Lord's brother, which the book of James, he wrote that. And a lot of times, if you're not careful, just like I think historians might have mishmashed some of those things together, you have to be careful. But we have him in Acts 12. He was the first one, and he was stoned. The truth of it is, Acts 12, 1 and 2, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intended to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword, not stone, but with a sword. Stephen would be stoned, and James would be by the sword. Now, the difference in Stephen and him not one of the 12, but Stephen was one of the seven that was in the early church. Now, we know that. But here, James is killed with a sword. That is the government, one of the ways that the Roman government would kill people. And James was the first one of the apostles to meet that death. And Nathan, when you see that, King Herod was pleased to do that. And when they saw that it pleased the Jews, that's when they went out after Peter and was put him in prison, and they're going to kill him too. But God intervened and released him. So James was kind of was the example of a man committed to the Lord in a difficult time, even unto death. James is that man, isn't he?
He is, and he was sort of, his death was sort of a catalyst. A lot of people believe that once James was killed and Peter was released by God from prison is when the apostles actually followed the dispersion of the church out of Jerusalem and into the different various places that they would go on their missionary journeys.
One more that we want to get to today, and that's the Apostle John, and we've already talked about him on the Isle of Patmos. He had a special assignment, though, in his last days, or early days, I should say, the last times of Jesus' life before Jesus on the cross died. And he said, take care of his mother, Mary. And John was faithful to that. He would write the Gospel of John, three letters, and then the Revelation. But it seems like on the Isle of Patmos, God spoke to him. And he saw the future. What a future we have. And these men, Nathan, that we've discussed today, one of these days, guess what? We're going to be able to meet them face to face as we see them with the Lord in heaven. That's going to be a great time, isn't it?
A great time, as John wrote in Revelation, that one day a multitude more than anyone can measure will be gathered around the throne singing, "Worthy is the Lamb."
From all the peoples, all the tribes, all the tongues, we need to get the word out. Let's share the good news the way the apostles did in those early days.